Good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be with you all. Let's begin with prayer again. Our Father in heaven, God, we thank you for you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We thank you for life. It is just a delight to know you and to know the truth about what life is all about. And so we just want to make sure that we maximize every moment of our lives and that we do not settle for less. We want to worship you and put you first above everything else in our lives. So we just ask you now to teach us and to open our hearts and to help us to listen, help us not to be distracted and to be thinking about anything else, but to think very carefully about every word we're going to be reading today, because it comes directly from you. And so we thank you and ask this blessing on this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you have heard of the Better Business Bureau. Whenever I think of that, I see BBB. And I think of a whole different concept than the Better Business Bureau. I always think about blessed beyond belief, because we are blessed beyond belief as a Christian, and God has blessings for us. Let's take a look at Psalm 67 before we dive into John 14. Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us." Now notice he's going to say blessing us in this very short psalm three different times. "May your ways," verse 2, "be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you." Because this is talking about when Christ returns. The whole world is going to be worshiping God. Because guess what's going to happen to the rest of them? You'll find that out when you read Revelation. "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly." That's talking about the millennium when Christ returns, and he's still doing it right now because he's letting people go their own way. And he is ruling justly because God says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that might he also reap." Haven't you read that before? No, it doesn't say that. It says, "That shall he also reap." God is behind the scenes, and he's the one who is guiding the nations of the earth, letting them learn their lessons until Satan is out of the way and they've had enough of sin. "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest." And it's talking about a spiritual harvest then, when the whole world will be covered with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, not just a physical harvest. "And God, our God, will bless us." God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him or have awe for him. They're not going to be scared spitless. They're going to be enjoying him as he is going to be enjoying us. Now let's take a look at John chapter 14 and dive into this chapter. I'm very excited about it because God does not want you to settle for less. So many people are settling for, they think, well, as long as I do my very best and just try to obey as much of God's word as I possibly can, then I'm going to be a happy camper. And they don't realize that they're way off track. Because we're going to see scriptures that'll change everything. And most of you know those scriptures already, but we'll be mentioning them again because we need to be reminded. That's why we meet together every week, to be reminded of things that we can tend to forget. But let's take a look at John chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 22. "Then Judas," not Judas Iscariot, "said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And a lot of people wonder about that. You know, why is it? Why does God not show himself to the world? Because they're settling for less. They just want to live life the way they think is right. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And a lot of people think, well, yeah, as long as I obey at least a couple of them. There are thousands of commands in the Word of God, and you cannot keep them all. You can't do it. But every one of them improves your life dramatically. And when the Holy Spirit obeys those through you, everything changes. That's the difference here. Let's go on. We're going to see that as we go on. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, in other words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your being, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it. That is the summary of the entire Bible, is what it says there. But if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And we're going to see that my teaching is more than what you think it is. Because a lot of people think, well, let's go on. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, isn't that interesting? Most people think they only have the Holy Spirit living in them. Jesus said he is going to come living his life in you, and so is his dad. I mean, when you think about it, you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit living in you. I mean, that should create some excitement. That is incomprehensible to realize what we have been given, the hospitality that God has for us. He has invited us to come inside of him, and not just the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ and the Father together, all now, not just now, but for eternity. And that's where it's going to fill out and be totally fulfilled. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So the Father told him to say this. Now we're going to see this in very plain language here in the last verse of this chapter. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father, because the Father oversees the whole shebang. And he's committed Jesus Christ to handle this situation here on earth. But the Father is in him doing the work. But he wants the Son to get the glory, and the Son wants the Father to get all the glory. It's called mutual love. It's esteeming others better than yourself. They do what they tell everybody else to do. They esteem others. They esteem each other better than each other. That's one of God's commands. Esteem others better than yourself. And he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And that's two things he just said there. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, because the Holy Spirit has sent by the authority of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is king over this whole earth and he lives inside of us. On the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit into every Christian and made it available to do two things. He says he will teach you all things, not just some things, but all things, how to apply God's word to every situation you are involved in, rather than just when you're in a jam. Will teach you all things and will remind you. That's why when I pray, I just say, God, please put a red flag in front of my face, because I tend to be distracted real easy, and I need a red flag that's waving right in front of me to remind me that I'm forgetting something that I'm supposed to remember. And God honors that, because he wants us to rely upon him for everything. And the Holy Spirit is a good reminderer. Just ask God to remind you. If you want to be reminded to make sure when you first get up that you pray, guess what happens when you ask God to do that? He will always answer that. It'll just, all of a sudden, this cross will just cross your mind that, that's right, don't forget, put God first. Because that is the will of God, that we put God first. And so, don't hesitate. This is how we can obey him. He's telling us how, right here. He wants us to be teachable because the Holy Spirit is going to teach us and the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of everything I have said to you. Now, how can he remind you of everything I have said to you unless you do something? What do you need to do in order to have the reminders? You remind somebody of something that you've already told them. Well, if you're not reading what God's word says, it's not going to be a reminder. It's going to be a wake-up call, and you might have to learn it the hard way because you haven't been taking the time to read the word of God. And that's why the word of God is so vitally important, as we're going to see in the next few verses. He goes on to say, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, this is very important because God can't use somebody that's always worried about everything. Because worry is the opposite of faith. And when you worry about things, you can't please God, because you're basically trying to solve your problems yourself. Worry is a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what it says. And worry is a sin. We need, God says, to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. If you've got a worry, give it to God and say, God, I don't know how to handle this. I need you to guide me and to lead me and to teach me and to show me how to deal with this so that I do not worry, because worry destroys my health and you want me to be healthy. Worry is one of the worst things you can possibly do for your health. But people do it all the time. And so that's why he says, peace I live with you. And in case you didn't catch that, he says, my peace I give to you. He repeats it, because we need that peace, because we can't please God if we don't have peace, because we're not listening. We're not paying attention. We're not obedient. It's like a teenager that says, I'm going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to pretend that I'm doing what my parents tell me to do. Doesn't work. And he goes on to say, he says, I do not give to you as the world gives. How does the world give? It gives you fake peace. It fizzles out when the going gets rough. When you get worried, something comes up and you say, oh no, what am I going to do? That's the world's peace. You have peace until things crop up that you don't know what to do about, and you start bringing those things back on your shoulders that you supposedly gave to God. So he says, I do not give to you as the world gives. So he reiterates it, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That's the number one command in the Bible, because God wants to know he can trust us, that he can trust us to obey him. And he goes on to say, you have heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. I always kind of wondered, what do you mean? If you really loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to be leaving? What's going on here? Well, you go back to verse 2 and it gives you the answer. Because he said, which most of us didn't pay attention, like I didn't, until I finally realized what he was talking about. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions or positions of responsibility. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Oh, okay. Now we see why we can be happy that he went to the Father, because he's going there to prepare a place for you. He didn't go there to abandon you. He went there to prepare a place for you for eternity. We don't want to settle for less. You settle for less when you don't read the word of God, when we ignore what God has to say, and we don't ask God to show us what we should be doing 24/7. Because that is what brings peace and happiness and joy and love and fearlessness, and those things that make life priceless beyond words. Let's read on. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And again, he mentions that to show exactly what we should be doing with each other. We need to follow that example to esteem others better than ourselves. He esteems the Father better than him, and the Father exalts him and wants everybody to look to Jesus. It's just a beautiful relationship. And that's what he wants us to be doing with each other, so that we're always honoring and glorifying God by esteeming others better than ourselves, rather than saying, oh, I don't like being around that person. I don't like this person because they do this and that. All that garbage that is destructive to the faith that Jesus Christ wants us to have. Because every human being is made in God's image, and the problem is not with the person. The person is not the problem. It's the sin that God is going to remove from them. And we need to see that the sin is the problem, not the person. We need to love the person and hate the sin, not hate the person and ignore the sin. It's important so that you don't have to look down on anybody ever. And that changes everything. That's why God so loved the world. And all in due time, their eyes will be opened. And in the meantime, we don't have to be sinning while we're waiting. And he says now in verse 29, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Because if there's anything the disciples say, you know, even Jesus said, how long do I have to put up with this? You don't believe anything I'm telling you. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But it is frustrating when people don't believe anything you say. And you're always saying, well, prove it, prove it, prove it. And you know, what do you mean? What do you mean? Instead of just, if that's what he said, that's the way it is. Because he's God, and they finally caught on to that. But he says, I have told you now before it happens. Now, told you now, what is he talking about before it happens? I have told you now that I am going to come back again. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. I want you to know that when I leave, you don't have to worry. I'm coming back. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you to myself and so forth. He says, so I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, when I all of a sudden disappear, he says, you will believe because I told you I was going to leave. And when all of a sudden he rises up into the air and they say, what's going on here? He just took off, you know. So now he's telling them, hold your finger here and look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And we'll see how they reacted, because the angels had to reaffirm what Jesus had told them three times. Acts 1 and verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky after Jesus ascended up into the heavens? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go up into heaven. So they needed to be reminded again, and God knows that we're flesh. And he reminds us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us. He teaches us and he reminds us. And so he reminded them there. So God again was keeping his word. So then he goes on to say, I will not speak with you much longer. For the prince of this world is coming and he has no hold on me. And so he's just warning them and letting them know the time is going to come when he is going to be leaving, and then shortly he's going to send the comforter, as he says here. So I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. And that's why Satan may be the god of this world, but he is only the prince of this world according to what God says, because a prince is always under the king. And Jesus Christ is the king over all the earth, has always been and always will be. And Satan is only the prince, and God has allowed him to be the prince because he was one of the three top archangels. He uses Gabriel and Michael, but Lucifer was one of the top dogs, and he blew it, and he was cast to this earth, and God is using him because God is a redeemer. And God is redeeming Lucifer's sin and turning it around so that everybody gets a belly full of sin and comes to see that sin is not the way you want to live. And we see that everywhere we look. For the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. Now that's important to see. He has no hold on me because guess where he's living? He's living inside of us, Father, Son, and Spirit. And if he has no hold on Jesus and Jesus is running your life, Satan has no hold on you either. If you believe that, if you don't believe that, and you're always worried and afraid and scared and all that kind of stuff, then you're leaving your back door open and Satan's going to get in there. He's like a roaring lion out looking to see whom he can devour. He can only devour those that keep their back door open. Keep it shut. Don't give him the time of day. Don't give him the benefit of the doubt. If you think Satan is working on you, you know he is. Just give it to God. You know, he can't do anything. He's the prince. The king is the one we talk to. You have nothing to fear. And that's comforting. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comforts us. Now, here we get to the core heart crux of the sermon today. If you want to be blessed beyond belief, if you do not want to settle for less, if you want to have blessings like you can't even imagine, because the world is only looking in the wrong direction for blessings. They're looking for materialistic blessings. And we're going to see about that later. But God's talking about something else. He says, Satan has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I do exactly. Exactly. I love that word exactly. Now, your translation may say something different, but I like the NIV because exactly means exactly what it exactly means. Whatever the Father tells me to do, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And if you're going to be reminded by the Holy Spirit, you need to know exactly what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. So let's take a look at just a few of the commands that Jesus, because there's thousands of them. They're all through the Word of God. But let's just take a look at a few of them so that we can be blessed. Because this is how, if you want to be blessed, and it's just a matter of obedience. Obedience brings blessings. And obedience comes from surrendering your life to the will of God. And when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, not those exact words, but it's addressing the Father, your kingdom come, that's Jesus Christ living in you, your will be done in my life. And that is paramount. It's the key to true blessings and everything that you could possibly want, to not settle for less and to have the best life ever, no matter what happens. And so let's just take a look at a few of them. Let's go back to Matthew, because Matthew is the first book that talks about the commands of Jesus. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. And read one of these commands, because it'll make a big difference in your life. Every one of these commands that God gives us are priceless. And it talks about here, Jesus was answering because Satan was trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness after he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan was trying to convince him that he could take those stones and turn them into bread, because it says so back in the Psalms. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds. Now, we need to see this and listen more carefully to this, because it's easy to say, well, I want to make sure that I don't have just the snacks, but I do listen to the sermon. It's not talking about physical bread as much as it is, God is speaking spiritually to us. There's more to it. God's word has such depth to it that's priceless. And so a lot of people think, well, as long as I obey the commands of Jesus, because the commands of Jesus are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically. But it says, man does not live on bread alone. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. But don't just limit yourself to the commands of Jesus. Because those commands of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were given to unconverted people. The disciples, when those were given, didn't even have the Holy Spirit. But those commands are priceless, and every one of them is worth its weight in gold. But when we understand man shall not live by bread alone, don't listen to just what Jesus said. Jesus went into the wilderness and he spoke to the apostle Paul for 3.5 years explaining what he was trying to explain to the disciples who weren't paying attention. And it magnifies dramatically what Jesus was saying because they didn't get it. And so when you read Paul's writings, that's why it says, man does not live by bread alone. Not just what Jesus says, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word is all scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's commands all through the scriptures. And some say, well, I want to make sure I just do exactly what Jesus says. you're settling for less. Even though that's more than you could possibly imagine, but you're losing out on the magnification that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul once the Holy Spirit was given and they could begin to comprehend the depths of the wisdom of what Jesus was saying in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So don't settle for less. Make sure that every word of God, that's why it says what it did. It says, I do exactly what my Father in heaven commands me to do. Everything in this book is what God commands us to do. But we need to rightly divide it. When we go into the Old Testament, we need to see it through the prism of Jesus Christ under the New Covenant, because the New Covenant replaced the Old Covenant. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to be in another ballpark. It's not going to hurt you, but it's not going to be as spiritually edifying, because you're going to miss out on the spiritual dimension that Jesus Christ wants us to have in our relationship with God. The New Covenant is a relationship. It's not a rules. The Old Covenant is rules. The New Covenant is relationship. And so that's just one scripture. That's one command. That is so magnificent. Now let's take a look at chapter 5. Here's one more command. This is just one command out of thousands that Jesus Christ has given us. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light, this is not a suggestion, this is a command, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, how are they going to praise your Father who is in heaven unless you are doing it for the glory of God? And when you let your light and you shine before men, you ask God to use you to be a blessing to everybody you meet, even if it's just giving them a smile to someone who's homeless and begging on the corner. But you look up to everybody and you respect them and you are setting example like Jesus Christ set. That's how you let your light shine before men, that they may see the good works that Jesus is doing through you. And just keep asking God. Say, God, use me for your glory. Work through me. Speak through me. Teach me. Help me to remind me. Do whatever is needed. But I want to be an instrument in your hands to do your work. And when you do that, you are letting your light shine. You are obeying a command that is priceless, that comes directly from the lips of Jesus. Take a look at Matthew 6. Let's pick one out in verse 33. It's a really powerful scripture. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One more command of Jesus. Seek you first his kingdom. What is his kingdom? It's church. It's Jesus Christ living in us. We are here to grow in love for the body of Christ and for Jesus, because we are the New Jerusalem. Jesus is our head. He is the head of the New Jerusalem. We are his body. His bride has made herself ready. We need to have that kingdom focus. Seek you first his kingdom, the spiritual dimension of your life, Jesus Christ living in you, so that his word predominates everything in your life. He says, seek you first his kingdom. And that's also speaking futurely, like the millennium and when Jesus Christ is king over all the earth. That's what Jesus was doing. He's who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He was seeking first the kingdom. He was thinking, I can hardly wait for that day when Jesus is king over all the earth and Satan is out of Dodge. He's no longer in Dodge City. He's no longer the marshal. He's out of town. And that's what we need to be looking forward to. That's the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And in the meantime, we're participating in the spiritual kingdom of God now by the church and the Holy Spirit living in us and guiding us. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not ours. Because our righteousnesses are like filthy rags with God, as we know, because it's called self-righteousness. And God can't use somebody that's trying to be as good as they can possibly be, that is being taught in so many areas of spiritual life. You know, just be a good person. If you're not good enough, you're not going to go to heaven and all this kind of stuff. Being a good person is not the solution, because it's self-righteousness. We need His righteousness. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what the Apostle Paul magnifies, so that we see that clearly in the book of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, all of it. It just goes on and on about the righteousness of God, and that's what we need. A simple command. Let's take a look at Matthew 7 and verse 1. Here's another one. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In other words, the word judge means condemn. Don't be somebody that's always condemning everything, finding fault with everything that you can possibly see. Nobody wants to be around somebody like that. I was around somebody like that here recently, and I could not wait to get away. You know, all they wanted to do is just find fault with everything, and anything that I brought up, just want to find fault with everything. That is not going to be glorifying God. You do not condemn, do not find fault, do not blame, do not criticize, unless something is causing division in the body of Christ. And then you'd follow the guidelines in Galatians 6 and verse 1, where it says, you which are spiritual, restore. It doesn't say put down, restore. When you restore something, you help build it back up. You're not tearing it down, you're building it back up. Restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, where you realize that you are just human and you're just as flawed as anybody, lest you also be guilty of the very thing you're telling them. So that's how to approach that. But do not judge, or you too will be condemned. When you find fault with somebody else, remember, when you point that finger, you got three pointing right back at you. So think twice about it, and if you have a crisis or a situation like that, overcome evil with good. Change the subject. Ask a question. Anything to just avoid the conflict, and pray for the person. And that way you can be a light to that person, and then you can restore peace. God says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all people. We could go on and on. These are just one out of each of the chapters, and then we can go into the Apostle Paul. He's got tons of other scriptures. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That is another command. Well, that's not one of Jesus, that's one of Paul. Yeah, well, God says, make sure that you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Those words that Paul gave came from the mouth of God. You can read that in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is the one that put those words into Paul's heart to speak. But these are the things that are so priceless. I mean, the Word of God, that's why we need to be reading it daily and just asking God to guide us. One of my goals here recently has been to just encourage everybody to read the Psalms, or especially the Proverbs, one proverb every day according to the day on that calendar. Today it would be the 21st today. But when you do that, you'll read the Proverbs and you'll be growing in wisdom. Every month you will have read the whole book of Proverbs. But make sure when you read it that you ask God to reveal to you exactly what it's saying and how it applies to you personally. But any way that we can have the Word of God coming into us, it's worth its weight in gold. Now, what God is looking for is another command He has given to us is in Matthew 28. Let's take a look at that one, because this is the last command Jesus gave before He ascended to heaven. And let's see how we can obey this. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. In verse 18, He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. After His resurrection, and He was ready to ascend to heaven, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, notice that word, Obey, interesting. Obey everything I have commanded you only in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, that's not what it says. Everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what's interesting is God wants us to go and make disciples, but sometimes we don't know, how do you do that? How do you do that? It's a beautiful illustration in Acts chapter 16. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 16. And here, the apostle Paul, he was on one of his missionary journeys, but beginning in verse 9, he said, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, one thing we can realize, you know, when we pray, God can reveal things to us. Sometimes he might reveal it in a dream, or he might just put a thought in your mind of what you can do to maybe help somebody that might need help. Because the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will prompt us. He'll lead us. And he says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice as we go on here, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. That's a little island. It's about 10 miles long up in the northern edge of the Aegean Sea between Turkey and Greece. And the next day on to Neapolis, that was down further south in the Aegean Sea. And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. So he was traveling all over the place. So wherever we go, wherever he went, he was preaching the gospel. But notice this. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there, and one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see, that's what we need to be looking for, is we can look for the evidence that God is already working, because we can't open people's minds. You can't do it. God says, no man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father who has sent me draws them. So ask God to be showing you where those individuals are that he is already working with, and then you can join him in his work. And that's how we can be making disciples. We can begin to love them, to share the gospel with them, to discuss the word of God together, because you're going to be on the same page. When you're trying to talk to somebody that's no more teachable than a doorknob, then all you're going to do is get condemnation because the door is shut. And so pray for them until God opens the door. And you can tell that when you begin to see the guidance of the Holy Spirit saying, you know, this person I think is beginning to be ready. But notice what happened here with Lydia. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listenings was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Can you see a whole change in attitude? She wanted to be a servant. To this man will I look, to him that is humble and contrite, trembles at my word, that wants to be a servant of God. And when somebody wants to be a servant of God, that's where God is working. They want to serve God. They have a heart to serve, and you can see God working in their life. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be servants of God and just being willing to follow his lead, to be humble. Isaiah 66:2 says, to this man will I look, to him that is humble and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word, because they're reading the word of God and they are taking it seriously, taking it very seriously. And so one more scripture. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, and we've read this 1,000 times, but we're going to read it again because it's a perfect reminder. But this is what God is looking for, so that we do not settle for less, that we do not just try to eke in the back door. God's got plans for you in the kingdom. He's going to prepare a place for you, and right now you can be participants in that kingdom depending upon how much of God's word is in your heart and a part of your daily life. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. This is what happened after these individuals were baptized. Repent and be baptized, verse 38. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. And to the fellowship. We need to be devoted to the fellowship, where we love and care for the body of Christ, because that is the body of Christ. It has to be fitly joined together. Praying for one another. We get the prayer request that Idris sends out every sometimes once or twice a day even. But that's our opportunity to pray for people and to drop a note of encouragement or call depending upon the circumstances or whatever. But most important, to pray. When you pray, that is priceless. That is exactly what God is looking for, because prayer is relationship. And when we pray to God, we're building a relationship with Him, and God honors that. So we need to be devoted to the Word of God, where we're reading it constantly, and to the fellowship, to the body of Christ, to the breaking of bread. That is the communion. It's our communion, and we do that the first of each month, but you can do that at other times on your own. Any way that you can be reminded about what Jesus Christ did, to keep our eyes fixed on the sacrifice of what Jesus did, so that we can lay down our lives and become a sacrifice for others, just like Jesus did for us. That's what the breaking of bread is all about. And to prayer, as we've just mentioned, because prayer is the foundation of a Christian life. Now let's conclude in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, because this encapsulates what is ahead, that we do not want to settle for less, because we are privileged to be a part of this new Jerusalem. And if you are in sync with the will of God, and you are letting the Holy Spirit guide your every move, thought, action, and so forth, you're not going to be perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect. But just keep asking God to keep bringing you closer and closer into the exact will of God, of what He wants you to be doing all the time. Then you are going to be a part of this phenomenal body of Christ, which I pray and hope every single one of us participates in, because that's what He says. Once He's begun a good work in us, He will perform it. So here's this new Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. This is what Jesus was focusing on, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And we need to, for the joy before us, endure the cross that we are bearing of dealing with the flesh and our human nature and surrendering it to God and dying to ourselves. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And this is what God is offering to us. He's giving, this is what is a part, as Revelation 20 brings out, the first resurrection. You'll be a spirit being. You'll be reigning with Christ. You're going to be having power over the nations. God is going to use you to transform this world. And all this is available when we have the will of God as our focus, when we have the Word of God as our modus operandi. And all we need to do is just let go and let God. And just say, God, Use me for your glory, because that's all I want. I just want to serve you. I want to be one of your sons or daughters in whom you are well pleased. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much that you have given us everything, that you have made your home in us, that you are so hospitable, that we are living in you. We're always in your home. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who you have given to us. God, thank you for giving us so much. You've given us the first resurrection, where we will be a part of your kingdom. We'll be kings and priests with you. It's just hard to even comprehend, God, but all we want to do is worship you and to praise you and to thank you and to feast on your word and to love one another and to be exactly like you want us to be, to do exactly what your Son, Jesus Christ, commands us to do and what your word spells out to us. So God, please give us a heart to feed on your word and to live the life that you live in through us with your righteousness and your wisdom and your guidance, because your ways are priceless beyond words. And we do not want to settle for less by just trying to do our own thing and trying to be good, because that's not going to work and it's going to miss out on the priceless blessing of being with you for eternity, living in the most magnificent environment without any more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. So God, to you be the glory, and we look forward to seeing how you work this out so that the whole world will participate in this at the end of the 1,000 years. But right now, you are focusing on the church, and we are so thankful to be part of that. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you. Amen.